wonderful lessons as we grow year by year more in the likeness of Jesus, that we may continue to be polished and refined and to grow more in the likeness of Jesus. We thank you for this privilege that we have. We can meet with our brethren and for all the lessons that you have for us that are very needful. We ask a blessing now on this portion of the convention, a blessing on Brother George, that will also be a blessing for us that we may learn what is required from thee. We are mindful of all the dear brethren everywhere. We ask forgiveness for our shortcomings where we have fallen short. And also ask a blessing on all the dear brethren who are striving to serve thee in spirit and in truth. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
So we'd like brethren to call now upon Brother George to deliver us the discourse called Shun Profane and Vain Babblings.
If you did not keep your chart of the ages, or if you were not here yesterday, hold up your hand and Brother David will pass one to you. We would like to acknowledge, first of all, how blessed we were with the fellowship at the noonday meal today. And we would also like to express our appreciation of being in the home of Brother Frank and Sister Ann Boychuk. There we see love in action. And after all, that's what it's all about, is to become like the Heavenly Father, for He is love. And this has to be a love flowing from the heart, not an outward appearance. Before beginning our lesson that was announced on shun profane and vain babblings, let us note the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Let us begin with verse 1, chapter 33. That's Ezekiel 33, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, that is Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. We'd also like to turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 4. This is a passage that is not understood in some cases. We think that it is important that we understand these words by our Lord. Then said he, that is our Lord, unto his disciples, to the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Now we note these are the words of our Lord. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea. Then that he should offend one of these little ones. The little ones would be the little flock. Take heed to yourselves, Jesus said. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We are even to go more than halfway if one shows a sign of repentance. If he doesn't repent, there is no basis for forgiveness. At the first advent, there were those scribes and Pharisees that our Lord said were hypocrites. Let us turn to one of these accounts in Mark, the 7th chapter. Let us read verses 6 through 8. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, and we quote his words, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." Those were the words of our Lord. Now we note that the Apostle Paul also had his experiences. We've just noted that our Lord had many experiences with the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were professing to be holy people, but their hearts were far from the Lord. The Apostle Paul, as we note his words to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 14, as well as other places, tells us of some who professed to be brethren who did much evil. And there we read in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." And then what did Paul say? The Lord reward him according to his works. Did Paul say, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, but I forgave him"? No. He said, "The Lord reward him according to his works." What had he done? He had done much evil to the truth. There has to be a basis for forgiveness. It is the Lord who will judge as to what their reward will be. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now we come down to this transition period. You sit on the chart, the numbers from 7 until 10. It describes the last days of this present evil world. Paul, in writing to Timothy in chapter 3, reminds us, in part, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And skipping down the things that he enumerated, we come to verse 4. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. The adversary is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. At number 7 on your chart, you will note that our Lord entered the usurped dominion of the adversary, who is styled the God of the second evil world. Our Lord is more powerful than the adversary. Yesterday we noted that at the time of his resurrection, and that's plain L, pyramid I, he received all power in heaven and in earth. There's no question about the fact that our Lord doesn't have the power to bind the adversary. He could have immediately fully bound the adversary. But there were other features of God's plan to be carried out first. Therefore, the adversary is being gradually restrained. He is losing some of his power and influence over some of the people. A gradual process. The adversary does not like this. He is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. During this harvest time, he is endeavoring to stop the proclamation of the truth. All of us have read some of the experiences of our pastor during the beginning of this harvest time. What a trial that must have been to the faithful and wise servant for his wife to allow pride and jealousy to enter into her heart. And then to take this matter before the law. That was a very severe trial. But the pastor was faithful. The adversary did not succeed in stopping the work. He doesn't give up without a struggle. He continues to use those who are willing to allow pride and jealousy to enter into their heart. And we'd like to give some examples. No names will be given, but some examples of how the adversary has continued to stop the proclamation of the truth. One example, another example. There was a professed sister who became jealous of a brother's home. The brother did not live in a real fine home, but she became jealous. And as a result, the class divided. Another example. There was a sister who expressed and who spread false rumors about a brother whose wife had died. She indicated that the brother did not allow some to attend the memorial service. Another example, a professed brother who did not believe that Brother Russell was the faithful and wise servant proceeded to write a book and to spread it amongst some of the brethren. He did not believe that there is a scriptural office called the deacons, but he wanted to be an elder. He allowed this pride to continue, and as a result, the class divided. Another example. An elder received an invitation from a class secretary to serve at their convention. The brother accepted. an elder in that class who believes in two millenniums called this brother, stating that the secretary was senile and that the invitation was not valid. Another example. A brother received an invitation from a class secretary to serve at their convention. Two elders in that class listened to an evil report and influenced the class to change the will of the Lord as the class had previously expressed inviting that brother. Another example. A professed brother was invited to stay at the home of a brother and his wife while they were away serving brethren. The one invited was to go from door to door placing the studies in the scriptures. But instead of doing that very much of the time, or all of the time as he should have been doing, he stayed at home reading the reprints. Now, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with reading the reprints. But that could have been done when his work of going from door to door had been accomplished. What happened to that brother sometime later? He rejected Christianity and accepted Judaism. There's another example. An ex-JW who was very prominent with that organization heard of the truth. For a time, he rejoiced in it. He traveled many miles to have answers to his questions and to meet with the brethren. He was baptized. But in the course of time, he started reading the reprints and other writings all the time. He was not putting into practice what he was reading. And later, he threw out all of the writings of the pastor. We have a danger at the present time with the computer, with all of the information we have. We could spend all of our time on the computer. And it's important that we do spend as much time as possible to study the truth. But it's also important to put into practice that which we have learned. If we do not put into practice that which we have learned, then it's more than a waste of time. As we have noted in some of these instances, the truth was rejecting. Now, we're very thankful to say that the brethren here in Canada are more active in the truth activities than many of the brethren in the States. There is a danger there in the States that there's no work to be done. Now, this doesn't mean everyone, because there are those who are very zealous. But brethren, we must share the truth with others. If we don't, it will be taken from us. Now, we hope that these examples will be heart-searching. How that we must reject vain and false babblings. If we do not, then we will have problems. Let us read the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Let us start with chapter 2, verse 15. There the Apostle wrote, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Now, the thought in this word study is to use diligence, to make haste. because now especially the time is short. And he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then we come to our theme text, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now, what will the error do? What will the false practices do? They will eat, Paul says, as does a cancer. And then Paul mentions two who had associated themselves with the church. We've already referred to Alexander the coppersmith. And here were two others, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, these two were associating with the brethren, and just as one of the examples that we gave indicated, the one who didn't believe in the office of a deacon wanted to be an elder. That's a danger. If one is not willing to serve in the lowest capacity when there's an opportunity to do so, he is not qualified to be an elder. So here, Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching that the door to the high calling was closed. Now, remember, this was in Paul's day. Now, Paul states here that they were saying that the resurrection is past already. But if the resurrection is past already, then this would mean that the door to the high calling had been closed. Now, find on your chart plane K, pyramid W. That's when the first resurrection of the body members will be complete, united with our Lord and head, the firstborn from the dead. Then it will be proper to say that the resurrection, the first resurrection, is past. There will never be an opportunity for one to become a member of the divine family once that door to the high calling is closed. Now is the time to prepare ourselves by the Lord's overruling providences to become a part of that divine family. Now, I suppose that no one in the church listened to these two false teachers. No, that's not what Paul says. It overthrew the faith of some. Some listened to them. There is a tendency for some to want to investigate false teachings. Why, brethren, would we want to spend consecrated time reading something that we know is wrong? Our time is consecrated to the Lord. It's the truth which sanctifies. Error does not sanctify. I suppose there have been more books written on Revelation than any other book of the Bible, and each one claiming that he has the right interpretation of Revelation. We believe that our Lord, through the faithful and wise servant, has given us sufficient information to understand what we need to know about Revelation. There's much that we can understand about the book, but there are some things that we don't understand at the present time. This is in harmony with Paul's words. Now we know in part. So we do not have enough time to even to study the truth as we would like to. Because remember, in addition to studying the truth, we have our other obligations. And one of these obligations, as we have seen, is putting into practice that which we have learned. Yet getting back to Paul's words, some of the brethren listened to these false teachers and had their faith overthrown. Then Paul adds, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It didn't change God's plan. Remember, this chart that you have before you is God's plan. That's not Brother Russell's plan. That's the Heavenly Father's plan. A plan that he knew from before, as it relates to man, before the foundation of the world. Don't we read that our Lord was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? So this is the Heavenly Father's plan. And it's not going to be changed, regardless of what one may do. Yesterday we had brought to our attention that now the chronology is being changed in a different way. It's been changed many times. But now it's being changed, pushing it into the future. Does that change the divine plan? Of course not. The Heavenly Father knew this plan as it relates to man from before the foundation of the world. The end from the beginning. And it's so important as we read the Scriptures to place them in the proper place in God's plan. Some of you have heard us mention the illustration of a puzzle. How many of you have put together a puzzle? I'm sure most everyone has done so. There are many pieces that have to be put together. Well, isn't that the way that the Scriptures tell us about the Bible? Here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's our privilege to put these pieces of the puzzle together. Now we can do this, you see, with the assistance of the writings of the faithful and wise servant. This enables us to understand. Without that, we couldn't understand. Think of the billions of people who don't understand. They don't have the key to the Bible. But we have been given the key that enables us to put the pieces of the puzzle in the right place. And it enables us to come up with a beautiful picture. A beautiful plan. Very harmonious. But when we take one of those pieces of the puzzle and put it in the wrong place, it doesn't fit. So getting back to the words of Paul, he tells us that the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth those who are His. And then he says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ, that is, everyone who professes to be a Christian, everyone who has come in under this one anointing of the Spirit. The word Christ means anointing. So let every one who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now here we have two things brought to our attention. Our theme text is that Paul says we're to shun, to put away profane and vain babblings. Number two, we are to depart from iniquity. And then Paul proceeds to remind us that even though false teachers bring in things contrary to the plan of God, in this great house, there are many planes of abode. This is the house of God. This is His plan. And we have it here on the chart, these different planes. We have the perfect human plane. We have the perfect spirit plane. We have those who will be on plane K, the glory of office. And by the way, let us emphasize that divine spirit beings are also shown on plane L. Sometimes we think that they're shown only on plane K, but they are shown on both L and K. So in the Father's plan, there are those who will be on the various planes, many planes of abode, but different degrees in honor. And then he gives us this beautiful illustration here, using vessels. We're familiar with this lesson by Paul. There are vessels of gold and silver, and also of wood and of earth. Now, you notice that Paul says not only golden and silver vessels. See, not only those who will be on plane L and plane K, but also those represented by wood and earth. Now, this belongs to those below plane L. those on the human plane. Now we have four classes brought to our attention. And all of us know that gold represents the divine nature. The Heavenly Father planned for a divine family from before the foundation of the world. He planned that we must be like Himself. God is love. And this has to be from the heart. It's not an outward demonstration. It's not an emotional matter. It's, as we've already noted, love in action. You must demonstrate what is in your heart. Now, the Heavenly Father planned for the Logos to become the head of the church, which is His body. He planned for the body members to be selected from the lowest parts of the earth. Now, where are these shown on the chart? They're shown on plain R. All of these were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. The lowest parts of the earth. You see, this is so that no one will be able to glory in the presence of the Lord. No one will be able to say, I was a little better than this one or that one, therefore the Lord invited me. As Paul wrote, writing to the Corinthians, he said that it's chiefly the low-born ones who are invited. Chiefly the low-born ones. Not many well-born. Now, there are a few exceptions. A few exceptions. The Apostle Paul is one of those exceptions. Well-educated. Our Pastor Russell was another example of a well-born one. And there have been others. But for the most part, and I think the brethren who have been to Europe can verify this too, that in Romania, for instance, many of the brethren are those who live in the villages. They work in the summertime long hours just to have enough food for existence. The low-born ones. Some of them can't even read. But nevertheless, the Heavenly Father can use these low-born ones and can give them the truth. Some of you may have, probably not very many, but there was a brother by the name of Brother Dyfer that lived in Pennsylvania, and we understand that he learned to read by reading the volumes. You see how the Lord can work miracles? He can take the low-born ones and fit them and prepare them for a place in His divine family. So not many of the wise ones of this world, not many well-born, but chiefly the low-born ones. Nevertheless, each member is important. It's the Heavenly Father who places each one in the body as it pleases Him. Now let us go back to plain R. Here the Heavenly Father is drawing some of these who have repented of sin to Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that no man can come unto Him and except the Father which had sent Him draw them to Himself? So the Heavenly Father draws repentant sinners to Jesus. And when one accepts Jesus, where is He shown on the chart? He is shown on plain N, or in the court of the tabernacle arrangement. He has accepted Jesus. He has a measure of peace with God. Now we emphasize the word measure. He has a measure of the grace of God, a measure of faith, a measure of the privilege of prayer. And as he progresses, that measure increases. And in the tabernacle picture, he will see the labor. That picture's consecration to righteous living. He must clean up from the filthiness of the flesh and the mind. And if he does so and progresses further, he finds himself close up to the first veil, close up to plain him. Then the next step is that the Heavenly Father must invite him if he is to go further. At this late date in the harvest, not very many are being called. Why? Because there are not very many on this side of the veil. The number is decreasing and increasing on the other side. It is only as the Heavenly Father relegates one to the great company class, and let's find it on the chart down through the gospel age. That's on plane M and the section of the topless pyramid with small m. Only as the Father relegates one to the great company class is there an opening for someone else to be called by the Father. Now, who does the calling? Does Jesus call us? No, it's the Father who calls us in the one hope of our calling. Many on plain in or in the court are called to this high calling. And that's been going on all through the gospel age. But how many are chosen? How many respond? How many make a full consecration? Jesus said only a few. And of these few who make the full consecration, a great company of them will not be of the divine family, even though they were called to be of the divine family. And of those few who make the consecration, there will be those who fall into sinful living or go into the second death. So they have to be replaced. We're at that time of the replacement. Now, that's been going on since what number on the chart? What number shows the time of the replacements? Number 9, which is 1881. Is that a reasonable assumption? We believe the facts indicate that it's only on a replacement basis since that time. Now, let's go back and to those who are right before the first veil. We're close up to plain M. The Heavenly Father calls him. Many are called, as we've seen. And that one refuses to make a full consecration. Now, what is a full consecration? Well, a full consecration is giving our time, not just a part of it, but giving all of our time to the Heavenly Father. And it's also giving whatever money we may have. It's giving our influence. It's giving everything to the Heavenly Father. And then He, in turn, gives it back to us. And He tells us, well, now use that money in My service. Use that time in My service. He knows that we have to provide food and clothing and shelter. He knows that this will take time. And He knows that not all will have the same amount of talents. But all that we have belongs to the Lord. We no longer own a home nor a bank account. It all belongs to the Heavenly Father. And so we are given the opportunity to use whatever we've given to the Father in His service. Now, suppose that one is invited, counts the cost, and doesn't make the full consecration. Has he received the grace of God in vain? Well, he's never had the full grace of God. He's only had a measure of God's grace. So therefore, he can only receive that measure of God's grace in vain. And on the chart, you see in this transition period how that those on plain N are shown by the topless pyramid section U. They go back down to plain R, back into the world. Now, of course, there will be many on Plain Inn who have not been invited, as we have seen. And those who learn all they can about the truth at the present time and are never invited will be much further up the highway of holiness when it is open. But those who don't respond to this invitation by making a full consecration receive that measure of God's grace in vain. Now, after consecrating, remember, they are justified by God's grace. I believe that was brought out this morning in Romans 3:24. We're justified by God's grace. Then it's possible to receive God's grace in vain, and if one does so, that's the second death. So it is when we then make this full consecration that we're justified by God's grace. Second, we're justified by the blood of Jesus. Third, our Lord was raised from the dead for our justification. And then Romans 5:1, we're just those who are justified by faith are at peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, where is this shown on the chart? Where is Romans 5:1 shown? It's on Plain M, or in the holy. These are at peace with God. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They are at peace with God. And after having been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature, to an inheritance incorruptible, as Peter says, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Yes, brethren, we have a reservation in heaven. To come to this convention, we made a reservation quite some time in advance. We plan to be here, subject, of course, to the Heavenly Father's overruling. But we needed a reservation. So the fully consecrated have a reservation in heaven, Peter tells us. But now you have to fulfill the requirements of that reservation. You had to make preparations to come. And so before we can actually go to heaven, we have to make preparations. We have to feed upon the exceeding great and precious promises. Peter tells us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, the ones who are relegated to the great company class have the promises. However, they are careless. They are indifferent. They do not feed upon these promises as they should. And therefore, after a reasonable amount of time, if they are not bearing fruitage, the Father relegates them to the great company. Over the 52 years of our walk in the narrow way, we've heard some say, well, I guess I'll be of the great company. Brethren, we cannot place ourselves in the great company. It's the Father who relegates one to the great company. Neither can we invite ourselves to the high calling. It's the Father. Now, you know, this is God's new creation. But some might wonder, well, how do you harmonize this with the fact that I think was brought out yesterday that this is God's rest day? You know, the 7,000 years from paradise lost to paradise restored is God's rest day. Well, the Heavenly Father rested from His earthly creation. You see the difference? The new creation is heavenly, not earthly. So after entering this narrow way, if we feed upon the exceeding great and precious promises, eventually we will reach plain L. And when that last one reaches plain L, then the Christ will be ushered into the presence of the Heavenly Father, who will pronounce the bride and the bridegroom one. Do you want to be there in the presence of the Heavenly Father with witnesses at that marriage? An innumerable company of angels. And think of the hallelujah chorus. We enjoy, or some of us do, enjoy beautiful music. We've enjoyed Brother Greg Carpenter and Sister Sharon Garlick playing the musical instruments for us. I suppose some of us enjoy music more than others. But just think of this Hallelujah Chorus. That's going to be a wonderful marriage. It will consist of those who have become like the Heavenly Father, who is love. Love from the heart. Now, the scriptures do not tell us how much time will pass before the marriage supper. We can only reason that of necessity it must be a short period of time. Now let's look again at the chart. We see plane K, pyramid W, that's the marriage. And following that will be the marriage supper. And following the marriage supper, the world will still be in total anarchy. I think yesterday we mentioned we have an example in Iraq of the chaotic conditions. I haven't heard the news for the last several days, but I assume that they still are in a chaotic condition. And so the whole world, you see, will be in total anarchy at the time that last member passes beyond the second veil. It's going to be very dark and very corrupt. Now, if these days our Lord told us were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. But by the elect Christ, head and body, Matthew 24:22, those days will be cut short. So we think of necessity, it will be a short period of time after the marriage, before the great company, alive at that time, washes their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and then will die and be resurrected as a class along with all of the great company down through the gospel age. Now, there's no washing of the robes on the other side when they are resurrected. No, all of that has been done all down through the gospel age. And they are still asleep. They are just out of existence because those of the great company do not have a body. So they are out of existence except in God's memory. But when the time comes, they will be resurrected as a class and invited, Revelation 19, to the marriage supper. Are they going to be sad? No, the picture in Revelation and also in Psalm 45 shows that they will come with rejoicing. They could have gone into the second death, but the Heavenly Father in His mercy provided for this silver vessel class. You see, the great company is represented by the silver vessel. Little flock, the golden vessel. The silver, the great company. So we have two of the classes then in this great house in the Father's plan. And let's look at them on the chart. It's X and Y. Those above plane L. Those on plane L and above. These are the two classes. But Paul says not only these two classes, but also the wooden and the earthen vessels. Now we believe that the wooden vessel would represent the ancient worthies. The ancient worthies are those from Abel down to and including John the Baptist who exercise faith. They will be resurrected as perfect men and women. They can't be resurrected, Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:39-40, until all of the consecrated have died. They without us cannot be made perfect. Now, we believe that at number 10, these ancient worthies, the wooden vessel class, will be resurrected. And then we'll begin the work of the preparation of this earthen vessel class. Now the first three classes that we've mentioned come forth perfect. They're resurrected. They come forth to life. But the earthen vessel class has to repent, accept, and obey Jesus if they wish to gain life. You notice how we have emphasized the importance of repentance. One has to repent. He has to recognize his need of the Redeemer. And if one doesn't accept Jesus, he will not gain life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven or among men whereby one must be saved. We believe, though, that many of these billions of humanity will repent. We believe that they will accept our Lord. As they do so, they'll come more and more into harmony, and eventually, when they've cleaned up from sin and its defilements, they'll pass over the highway gaining perfect human life. You know, this is brought to our attention in Isaiah 35:8. How many remember Isaiah 35:8? And an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Well, what does that mean? They'll not pass completely over it without first cleaning up. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, though very foolish, shall not err therein. No, we read, we put these pieces of the puzzle together, and during the mediatorial phase, that's the time between 10 and 11, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Won't that be a wonderful time for mankind? All will come to an accurate knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6. An exact knowledge of the truth. They'll have the opportunity then to know how to clean up from sin and what they must do, the requirements. Now, of course, we realize that there will be some who will be goats, who will remain goats. And who will destroy the goats? Well, the mediator, the Christ, head in Bani. Acts 3:23. It shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet, the better mediator, the Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. So the goats will be gathered to the left and the sheep to the right. And then we come to number 11. You see, when this pyramid has been completed, when all the willing and obedient are under the headship of Christ, then the kingdom will be turned over to the Father. Now, we don't know how long that little season will be. Remember, it's the sheep who are turned over to the Father. You know, if one were imperfect when he was turned over to the Father, he would immediately die. There'd be no purpose of the little season. Because the Heavenly Father cannot recognize a sinner. When Adam sinned, God turned his back upon Adam and his unborn race. So when the sheep are turned over to the Father will, as the great judge, will test them. And in order for them to be tested, the adversary will be let loose for a little season. Now, in the King James Version, it tells us that the adversary will go out to deceive them. You know, the ones represented by the sand upon the seashore. But that's not the proper thought. They won't be deceived. Was Adam deceived? He sinned willfully. But there will be those who will be led astray. That's the thought of the Greek there. That's translated deceive. There will be some of the sheep who will be led astray by the adversary. And then it is that those who are led astray by the adversary will be destroyed in the second death. Fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. We read that in Revelation. But then this is going to be carried out by whom? All things are of the Father and by the Son. We read in Hebrews 2:14 that our Lord who tasted death will destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So you see, of the Father and by the Son. Well, our time is up. We hope that you have been blessed as you consider these vessels in a great house and how important it is, as Paul admonished us, to shun profane and vain babblings and to depart from iniquity. And if I may take a minute, I forgot to mention that we do have convention programs on the table. There's one more studies in the scripture there that we'd like to give to someone who doesn't have one. And also this is our newsletter, which has the chart, an explanation of the numbers and the letters, a brief one. And so you're welcome to pick up one on the table. May the Lord overrule anything done or said amiss, and may He add His blessing.
For elucidating to us things that pertain to a proper form of communication amongst the brethren in our walk, and also referring to the numbers on the chart, continuing to do that for us to make that clear to our minds, and also bringing forward to our minds, as you often do, Brother George, the fundamentals of God's plan and arrangement, and how closely you have held to those precious studies in the Scriptures, and helped us to respect them as well. So thank you, Brother George. And Brother George would like to close with hymn 277, Alt V. We'll rise to the last verse, brethren. And Brother George will close with prayer, and then we'll just have one short announcement.
Precious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful hymn.